So when I was thinking about what kind of message I wanted to give today, knowing it was Youth Day, you know, I wanted to give something that I thought would be interesting for all the young people. And as I was preparing it, so many times working on a message, it began to be very clear to me that, okay, this message was more of a reminder for me as well. And so although the message was built around the young people, I think it's something that hopefully all of us, no matter what age you are, this will be beneficial for you today. You know, several years ago, maybe 15, 20 years ago, I remember being asked by a friend why I lived my life the way I did. Why did I go to church on Saturday? You know, why was my religion so different than what the majority of people's religion looks like? And I remember giving an answer the answer was fine. I remember telling them that, well, you know, I try to follow this book. I try to obey what the Bible says and obey God and do the things that he would want me to do. And that's a good answer, and it's a right answer. But I don't think it's the answer that maybe I would give right now. And because it's not the actual answer, if you think about it. When you think to yourself, well, why do I live this way of life, right? Why are you at church here today? You know, why do you eat the things you eat and don't do the certain days you do, but do certain other days? Why do you do that? Well, the real answer is that we want to be in God's family. That's the real answer. God is inviting us to be in his family, and that God has a kingdom, a future kingdom in store, and he's inviting us. And he says, I want you to be in that kingdom. I want you to be in my family. And because of that, because of that invitation, because of that relationship that God wants to have with us, because of that, we live our life in accordance with this book. Because we know that this book details what pleases God. And if God is asking us to be in his family and to be in his kingdom, then that's the least we can do. And so that's the real reason why we do these things. The question, though, we have to ask, and a lot of times, again, it's easier to say than to actually do, but are we willing to do whatever it takes to be in his family? Are we willing to give up things that we may not want to give up in order to be in his family, in order to be in his kingdom? Let's go to Matthew chapter 7 as we begin this message. Matthew chapter 7. And look at just a quick verse that Jesus said here on the Sermon on the Mount. That I think is very, very important. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll begin in verse 21. Says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And so this is Jesus Christ himself saying, you know, there will be many people that will say the right things, but at the end of the day, they aren't living their life in a way that shows that they actually want to be in God's family, that they want to be in God's kingdom, that they're accepting that invitation. And so what God knows is God knows that it's very easy for us to again, say the right things, but it's a whole lot harder to do the things that we say and do the things that we know that God is asking us to do. And so we know in this verse and other verses we read, we know that how we live our life then is very important to God. It's not the things that we say we're going to do, but actually putting them into action. How we live our life each and every day. That's what matters to God. That's what is important to God. When we look at the world around us, we have to, you know, be honest and say, okay, it is becoming increasingly more difficult to live God's way of life in the world that we live in now. Those are just the facts, right? And we're not going to talk a lot about this, the negative or anything, but just, you know, bear with me for the next couple of minutes on this, is that we have to realize it is much more difficult in this time that we live in. You know, when you look at American history, right, when America was first founded, and I'd probably say even into the last 30 or 40 years, the backbone of America was Christianity. It was based on a belief in God. It was based on where most people, even if they didn't understand everything in this book, most people believed this book. They believed that there was a God. They believed that these words were from God. And they tried their best to live by it. That's not the world we live in. at all. There's a recent study done by Dr. Barna. You probably all heard of Barna surveys. He is very good at doing surveys and research on the American population, especially when it comes to religion. And this was a survey from a couple years ago, where he found that only 16% of all Americans hold a biblical worldview. And his definition of that was believing this book, living your life by this book, only 16%. Now, raise your hand if you were born from 1981 or later. I want to get an idea. So after 1981. So that is the millennials till about 2000 and then Gen Z. In those categories, only 4% have a biblical worldview. That's it, 4%. That means the likelihood of you going to school, going to work, in your neighborhood, in whatever activities you're doing, the likelihood is you are the only one in that group that believes this book and is trying to live their life based on this book. That's a challenge. That's a big challenge in this world. Because our human nature, we want to fit in. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be different. We want to be able to fit in. But the truth of the matter is, if you are going to accept God's calling, if you are going to say, you know, I want to be in his family, I want to be in his kingdom, I'm going to live by this book, then you're going to be different. And you have to be okay with that. And so we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about that today. Because, you know, we may say that things are bad now. And again, I think some of the numbers lead that way. But we're going to look today at a time and an event in the Bible where things were much worse than they are now. So let's go to Genesis 6. Genesis 6. And if you saw the title of my message, you probably already knew what we were going to talk about. And now that we're going to Genesis 6, you probably definitely know. But we're going to talk about Noah. And in Genesis 6, beginning in verse 5, we're going to see the world that Noah was living in at this time. And we're going to, as we go through this story today, we're going to be making these comparisons between what Noah went through and what we are going through and what God is asking us to do for him, just as he asked Noah to do something for him. So let's look, begin in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." I mean, Noah was living in a time where God says every human being was evil. And everything they thought about from the time they woke up to went to sleep was against God, was against his laws and his rules and his expectations. And it said, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth. I mean, imagine God, who the creator, who loves everyone. It's like these people are so lost and so gone. I'm sorry that I even made them. And he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, "I will destroy man, whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I've made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was different. Noah wasn't perfect by any means, right? But Noah wanted to be in God's family. Noah wanted to be in the kingdom. Noah, even though this book wasn't written, he knew God's standards and God's rules and God's expectations, and he tried to live up to those standards. And so in this world full of chaos and evil, Noah stood out to God. Only Noah. Noah was the only person who was willing to be different. He was willing to be different. He put aside that feeling of fitting in with his friends and everything else going around him, and he said, "I am willing to be different." So today, in my time, I want to review this story of Noah, because it is a very valuable story. You know, I think a lot of times we think of Noah, especially if we were raised in the church, Noah and the Ark was probably one of the first stories we heard when we were like 6 months old, right? I remember when the kids were little, having one of those little books where you had like little pop-up pictures and you could feel, and it was Noah. You know, it was Adam and Eve, Noah and Daniel are the key stories that any church kid have heard from the time they were, you know, a little baby. So sometimes I think we think of it as just as a kid story or an event. But I think Noah actually gives us the blueprint for what it looks like to live a kingdom-focused life in a world that's gone crazy, in a world that mocks the idea of God even existing. Noah gives us the blueprint of how to live in this world we live in right now. So as we go through the story today, we're going to focus on the fact that Noah is well known for one thing, right? Noah is famous for building a boat. That's what Noah is known for. And so as we go through the story today, we're going to see that Noah isn't the only person that God is asking to build a boat. God is asking us all spiritually to build a boat every day. And so we're going to talk about that. Let's go. If you're still in Genesis 6, let's continue reading in verse 13. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation on this. So beginning in verse 13, let's read the story. So God said to Noah, "I've decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them all out along with the earth. Build a boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out, and construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Leave an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Put the door on the side. Build three decks inside the boat, a lower, a middle, and an upper. Look, I am about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die. But I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring a pair of every kind of animal, male and female, in the boat. Pairs of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, every kind of small animal. And be sure to take on board enough food for your family and for all the animals." So Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. So there's a story. How many times have we read this story, told this story, and this then kind of moved on? It's a fun story. We know the ending, you know, all this stuff. But not really thought about what we just read. Have we thought about how much faith and courage it took Noah to obey God and build a boat? An extreme amount of courage. And it says that he did everything exactly as God commanded him. He didn't make any excuses. He didn't kind of change some of the plans to fit what he thought was best. It says he did exactly what God asked him to do. What was going through Noah's mind when God is telling him this? Have you ever thought about that? What is going through his mind? Because God has told Noah to go build a boat because something was going to happen. Something was going to happen that Noah had never seen before, that Noah didn't even know could exist. Did you know that there's a good chance, and can't prove this through the Bible, but as we'll read a scripture, it's a pretty good chance that Noah had never seen it rain before? It had never rained in Noah's life. He didn't know what a flood was. He didn't know how that would happen. We haven't seen God's kingdom. God is promising us a kingdom will come. We haven't seen it. It takes faith to believe that God wants us in his family. It took faith for Noah to believe there's going to be a flood. It's going to rain. What is that? Hold your spot in Genesis 6, and let's go back a couple of chapters to Genesis chapter 2. And let's see why this is a possibility that, again, it had never rained on Noah. Genesis 2, beginning in verse 4, says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." So again, it doesn't say in the Bible if this is 100% true that it hadn't rained, but we can infer from this and the fact that before the flood, the earth was a completely different kind of planet. Human beings lived 800, 900, almost 1,000 years. And theologians and people believe that's because the climate was completely different. Because we see that, you know, there was a ton of water underneath the earth and over the earth and ozone and the sun's rays and all this thing, that the planet was a much healthier planet. There weren't crazy storms and thunderstorms and windstorms and all this. It was a planet that God had made that was conducive for life, for living a long life. And so there is a chance here that God is saying, Noah, I need you to go build this gigantic boat because this is going to happen. And Noah has no idea what that even means. So he had a choice to make. I can't see this. I've never experienced this, but do I believe God? Do I believe that this is coming? We do the same thing. Do we believe that Jesus is coming back? Do we believe that there's a kingdom? Do we believe that God wants us in his family? If we do, then we're going to be like Noah, and we're going to follow God exactly the way God says to follow him. So again, the amount of faith it took was tremendous. Hebrews 11. Kind of put a mark in Genesis because we'll come back there. But Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter, and it talks about Noah. And it kind of reiterates in one verse, in verse 7, it reiterates what he did and the amount of faith that he had. Hebrews 11 and verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, there's that thing again. He had never seen a massive flood. He had never seen these things. He moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. It was his faith that allowed him to build this boat, allowed him to be different, allowed him to stand out, allowed him to believe God when nothing physically that he could see would confirm that, and obey God. Do we have the faith of Noah? That's the question we have to ask. Do we have the faith of Noah? Noah had tremendous faith. If we have the faith of Noah, do we have enough to build our boat? To build the boat that God is asking us to build. A boat that makes us stand out. A boat that makes us be different. To not fit into this world and the things going in this world. It takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of faith. Think about Noah building this boat. You know, this was not just some weekend project. Building this boat became Noah's basically legacy, right? It took years. Again, the Bible doesn't specifically say. When I was researching it, the guess is anywhere between 20 and 75 years to build this boat. I mean, it's 450 feet long. I mean, it just wasn't a weekend thing. He had to make a life commitment to building this boat. The boat defined who he was, what his priorities were, who he worshipped, who his God was. And it required him to stand out, to be different, to be the odd guy on the block, building the boat when everyone else is around. It was like, you know, you're insane, Noah. Again, think about what was going on around Noah. What do you think the people who lived with Noah thought? And how did they treat Noah for these years? Well, they thought he was crazy. Remember, he's the only one. Everyone else has turned their back on God. They don't believe in a God. They don't believe in the rules. Noah's, you know, in their mind, Noah's, you know, worshiping some mythical character that doesn't exist. He's foolish. And he sees that and hears that every day from his neighbors and from his family. You know, what's interesting about it is, more than likely, Noah's not an only child. Where's his siblings? It's just Noah. This is the life that Noah lived for years. in years. So the people thought he was foolish. I bet the people also thought Noah was very judgmental, and that Noah was very hateful, and he was condemning because all he talks about is this God and his rules, and how we need to be repenting, and we're not, you know, God's mad, and this flood, whatever that is, it's coming. They heard it for years. They're not happy with Noah. We're tired of Noah. So Noah took that abuse for years as he built a boat. Noah had to make a decision every day as to what was most important to him. Was it God, or was it fitting in with the world? Was it being light? He had to make that decision every day. And that's difficult. I'm sure that was very hard on Noah. I imagine there was days that Noah woke up and he was like, I just want to fit in. I don't want to walk out of the house and be abused again for what I believe. But he got up and he built his boat every day. We have to have the courage and the faith to make that decision. Jesus says we're supposed to be salt. We're going to be different. And I say this because, and this is where, as I'm preparing this message, I know God's talking to me. I don't like to be different. From the time I was a little kid, I wanted to fit in. I don't want to be different. But when you choose to follow God, and when you choose to accept that promise that God is giving of you will be in my family and you will be in my kingdom, you are choosing to be different. And you have to be okay with that. Because the short-term displeasure doesn't hold a candle to what God has in store for us. But the truth of the matter is, when we choose to obey God, when we choose to build a boat like Noah did, we will not be popular. Let's go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And this is interesting. I've always found this scripture to be interesting, but I think even more so now in this context. And let me just kind of look again at things going on in the world around us. Look at John chapter 12 and verse 42. We'll start there. John 12, verse 42. John says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him," meaning Jesus. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." I mean, these were Jewish men and women who knew the scriptures, knew a Messiah was to come. And according to John, it says that they believed in Jesus. They saw the miracles, they heard the messages, and they kind of said, you know what, this is the Messiah. But they kept quiet. They wouldn't tell anybody that because they knew there was a repercussion. If I say this, then I'm kicked out of the synagogue. And so it says they chose that over God. They wanted to fit in. They wanted to still have their place in the synagogue and in the religious world of Israel and all these things. But they denied Jesus Christ because they wanted to fit in. It's a warning for us. Matthew 5. Let's go over to Matthew 5 and let's see what Jesus says about this. Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, Jesus addresses this. Jesus says, if you're going to build your boat, if you're going to accept the calling, if you're going to live your life in a way to be in my family, there's a repercussion. Matthew 5, verse 11. It says, "Blessed are you." Notice that word blessed. So this means that Jesus says, this is a good thing. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus says that because of the way you live your life, when people make fun of you, when people say mean things about you, when people call you names, that you're blessed. And because of that, you're on the right track to God's family and to God's kingdom when these things happen to you. You know, look at all the examples in the Bible of people that chose to follow God. You know, continuing the analogy, chose to build their boat to God, and how they were treated horribly, horribly by the people around them. The Bible is full of stories of people like that. And I think it's funny because we spend most of our life thinking that it'll be different in our case. Our life will be smooth and easy. But that's not the reality. Our life, it won't be any different than their life. It won't be any different than the life that Jesus led. And Jesus says so. You're going to be persecuted if you choose to live this way of life. It's a narrow gate, Jesus says. It's a small flock. And he says it for a reason, because it is difficult to be different. And I keep saying that because I think that's really what this comes down to in this life. Whenever we talk about, you know, why do people not stay in the church? Why do people stay in the church? What prevents people from, you know, coming and they hear and they're here, you know, a few months, a few weeks, and then we don't see them? It's because it's hard to be different. And when you accept this calling, you're going to be different. And Jesus says you're going to be different and things are going to happen, but that's fine. Because you need to be looking forward. Don't look at what's going on here. Look to the kingdom. Look to God's family. That's the only thing that matters. And get busy and build your boat. You know, I've always personally struggled this time of the year. I think I'm better now. Let's see if Betsy nods yes or no. Especially going to church, I mean, December was, man, I didn't like December. I didn't like this time of year. Because, you know, I was pulled out of class and set in the hall. I was sent to the library. Then I get older, and then my, you know, company's having a Christmas party. Then I move to a neighborhood that vomits Christmas. Why I did that, but they do. And then, you know, literally, we were the only ones on our whole street without lights. And they remember they come to us, and well, the Hines were there, too. And so there were two houses. But literally, I mean, the whole city of Lubbock would drive through our neighborhood every December. I mean, it was crazy. I mean, it was decked out to the nines. And we had, the neighborhood came. And we're like, hey, you know you don't do Christmas, but can we decorate your tree for you? I mean, do you mind? I mean, this is where we lived. I didn't want to be different. I chose the wrong place. But, I mean, that's the reality. And so I don't like this time because, especially as a young person, I mean, I was different. That was a challenge. But thankfully, as I've gotten older, being different, if I'm different, I must be on the right track. That's what it comes down to. If you feel like, I'm not very, you know, I'm pretty much the same as my classmates, as my coworkers, as my neighbors, as my friends. If you feel like you're pretty much the same, I'm just going to say you're probably on the wrong track. You have to feel different. If you're living this way of this book, you're going to be different. Noah building that boat, though, it took a lot of faith. But you know, that was just the first step for Noah. It was just the first step. He still had to go through the flood. He had to go through the storm of life. Back to Genesis 7. Genesis 7. He spent all those years building the boat. And then once it was built, God said, all right, it's time to get in the boat, and now you got to go through the storm. The real hard time. You know, if you think people just, you know, calling you names was hard, now you got to go through the storm. Noah probably just wished he was back on dry land, you know, having people call him names when this was going on. Genesis 7 and verse 11 says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. This wasn't just some, you know, nice sunny day on the lake for Noah and his family. They were in the worst storm in the history of the world, of the planet. For 40 days and 40 nights, it's raining and thundering and lightning and wind and waves are going crazy and the boat's rocking back and forth and it's creaking. Noah's wife is probably like, Noah, did you build this boat well? I mean, I know if this was my situation, like Betsy would be like, we are in trouble. Matthew doesn't know how to build anything. You know, this boat's going down. And Noah's probably sitting there going, you know, did I put enough, you know, I don't even know what terms you would use to build a boat. Did I put enough whatever it is that keeps the boat floating? Did I put enough? You know, did I use the right nails? This was scary. This was a challenge. The most difficult time in Noah's journey with God was in that boat, in that storm. And the only way he survived the storm was he was in the boat with God. Jesus tells us that we have to be prepared for storms in our life. Hold your spot in Genesis, and let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. This wasn't just Noah that had to go through this storm. Matthew 7 in verse 24, Jesus says the same thing, and he's talking to us as his followers. Verse 24 of Matthew 7, it says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock or built a boat. We'll just, right, either way. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house or boat, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Noah's boat was founded on God. And on Jesus Christ, the rock. And that's what our boat must be found on. Our life must be founded on Jesus Christ. As simple as that. If we are, then we will be strong enough to withstand the storm. If we don't, if we reject that calling, the storm will overtake us. It's as simple as that. And there is a storm, I think we'd all agree, there is a storm brewing all around us. We all have personal storms in our life. There's health trials and relationship trials, and you know, these are small storms in our life. But Noah went through a world-changing storm. There is a world-changing storm brewing. I don't know when it's going to start, but it's brewing. It's out there. It could be here soon. Are we spiritually strong enough to withstand it? Are we ready? Is our boat seaworthy? At some point in time, Noah was told by God to go get in that boat. And Noah had to, like I said, Noah had to sit there and think, all right, did I do everything possible to make my boat ready? Are we doing everything possible to make our spiritual boat that we build every day, are we ready to face the storm? When God says, it's time to be in your boat, is our boat ready? Noah worked on it every day. Are we working on it? Noah, building his boat that God asked him to, it made him different. But it allowed him to get through the flood, through the storm. And he got to the other side. And what did he see on the other side? He saw God. God made a covenant with him. God established a relationship with him. In a physical sense, and God is going to do that for us. If we keep building our boat, make it through the storms of life, be different, be okay with that, what's on the other side of eternity with God? Let's go back to Genesis 9. Genesis 9. Let's remind ourselves of what awaited Noah on the other side of that storm. Genesis 9. Verse 9, it says, and as for me, it's God speaking, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. Verse 12, and God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Noah made it through the storm, and he saw the rainbow. God made the covenant. God made the promise. And God has made that promise for us. You know, what's interesting, if you think about it, is who, at the end of the day, who do you think really built, who really built Noah's Ark? You know, Noah did the physical labor, but Noah was not alone when he was building this boat. God was the architect of this boat. God told him exactly what supplies to get. God told him exactly what he needed to be put in that boat. God told him exactly when to get in the boat. God was with Noah each and every step of the way. And God is with us each and every step of the way. Again, Noah wasn't perfect. It doesn't say in the scripture that Noah was a perfect man. No, Noah had weaknesses. Noah sinned. But like so many people we see in the Bible, Noah's heart was towards God. And he was doing everything he could to live by God's ways and God's standards. And when that is going on, God is with us. God says, I'll help you build your boat as long as your heart is towards me. I'll help you get there. And like the scripture said, Noah trusted God fully. He trusted him completely. You know, I think it's easy for us sometimes to make excuses for why we aren't building our boat. It's easy. It's not the right time. I'll do it later. You know, I don't want to stick out. I want to fit in. I don't want to be different. There's millions of excuses. But none of them are valid. Noah didn't make an excuse. What would happen to Noah and his family if he would have made an excuse? If he wouldn't have built the boat? God has given us plans for our boat. It's this book. It's why I think the video, the teen video, was so good, because at the end of the day, we have to know what's in here. If we just come here every Sabbath, but we don't know what's in this book, what does it matter? You have to know what's in this book. It's the only way. Because it's the only way to know this is what pleases God. So we have to know what's in this book. These are the plans God has given us to build our boat. God's just waiting to see, what are we going to do with the plans? Make excuses or build our boat?